You know, there are so many mixed messages going on right now, aren't there? Competing voices that we're listening to, and that becomes confusing for us. There are questions going on all around, and we wonder, how real is the threat? How real is the threat going to continue? Are the things that we're doing enabling us to overcome this threat? Or are the things that we are doing going to open us up to another, a greater threat? There's all these questions we have because we don't have a crystal ball. We cannot see what the outcome of our decisions will be. We are stuck in this place of having to take steps into uncharted territory day after day after day, not just as a church, not just as a community, not just as a nation, because it's not just during a time of pandemic. That's really how we live life all the time. But because we come to the sense of feeling like we have a bit of normalcy, and that normalcy gives us the illusion of control, we don't recognize it until moments like this pandemic, where we find ourselves wondering what that next step could be. We see a threat, we hear of a threat, we know of a threat, but we don't know how much of a threat. And it becomes challenging for us. We're going to open up God's word for us today. We're going to go back into the Old Testament. And again, we're looking at a story of one of the Old Testament prophets today. We're going to be looking in 2 Kings chapter 6. And maybe you haven't read in 2 Kings for a while. So if you want to take a moment, grab your Bible, open it up. If you've got it on your phone, you get the Bible app on your phone, you're dialing it up, it's a whole lot easier. But sometimes finding books in the Old Testament, because we're not familiar, is difficult. So maybe go to the table of contents, look for 2 Kings. You'll find it right after 1 Kings, right? There you go. And so it's a book, and it's some of the ancient history of Israel. It happened about between 800 and 900 years before Jesus. So for us, it's really a long time ago. And this was a weird time in the nation of Israel's history. But it's not all that different from the times that we live in today. Now, let me give you a little backstory. We're going to be looking today at a man named Elisha. He is a prophet. He was a prophet of Israel. And he was a prophet who followed another prophet, more famous, and his name was Elijah. And so sometimes the two of them get kind of confused because their names are so very similar. But Elisha is the one we'll be looking at today, and he is a prophet in the nation of Israel during this time when Israel and another neighboring country called Aram were at war. Okay? So this is our story. It begins in chapter 6, verse 8, and it begins like this, that there is a king. I'm not going to read it all for you, but I'll tell you a little of the backstory. So early on in chapter 6, they're at war, and the king of Aram is always setting traps for the king of Israel, trying to capture him, trying to defeat his army, and he's setting these traps. And yet he is always thwarted because the king of Israel always seems to know where the trap is going to lie. And he does know why, because Elisha the prophet gets these visions from God, and he tells the king, beware of this over here, beware of that over there. And the king always takes his time, avoids these places, and the king of Aram is getting very frustrated. And so he goes to all of his generals and all those in his armies, and he says, where's the spy? Who's the mole? Somebody is telling the king of Israel that all these things are happening. Otherwise, how would he know? And the king and all the king's men, this is not Humpty Dumpty, this is the king of Aram, okay? And so they all say, we don't know. We're not telling anyone. We're not a spy. We don't think we have a mole. Then who is it? How is it that he knows? Somebody in their group says, this is how he knows. It is that man of God, that man named Elisha, that prophet in Israel who knows these things, who knows as if he could listen into the very bedroom conversations. He says he knows all this, and he is telling the king what to do. So the king of Aram gets this grand idea. Well, then let's get rid of him. Let's get rid of this man of God. Let's get rid of Elisha the prophet, and that way I can then carry on my war against the king of Israel. So he sends a contingent, an army, horses, chariots, this whole bit. And the idea is to go to wherever this prophet is to capture him, to extract him out of Israel, take him back to Aram so that he can no longer thwart the plans of the king of Aram. And so he sends this army to a place called Dotham. Let me get to my spot here because I'm about ready to read. And if you're reading in 2 Kings 6, we're about ready to jump into verse 15. But he says, they say he lives in this town called Dotham, and so the king sends horses and chariots and a very strong force here. This is their extraction force to capture. They don't want the territory. They don't want the city. They don't want to, you know, kill all the people. They just want to get the prophet out of that place. And they go there at night and surround the city. Now in verse 15, we'll pick up the story here because this is what I think is going to be the challenge for us, is that as they wake up that morning, there is a servant who works for Elijah, and he sees what is going on. He sees this threat which has now surrounded their entire town. Whether he knows it's just for Elijah or he thinks it's just the army coming to destroy his city, I don't know what the servant is thinking, but he sees the threat. And so oftentimes, that's how it is for us. We see a threat, don't we? We may not know what to do about it, and this servant certainly didn't know what to do about it, but he sees the threat is out there. And how do we respond in times of crisis? So verse 15, if you want to read along with me, here it is. Then the servant of the man of God got up and went out early that next morning. The army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord," speaking to Elisha. "What shall we do?" the servant asked. Now here again, here this is the prophet's response, and this is important for us. He says, "Do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, at that moment, I'm sure the servant was probably thinking, my master, this prophet who's been right a lot of the time, but this sounds kind of crazy. I don't see anybody else on these hills except for the army of Aram. And so in verse 17, so Elisha, the prophet, prays, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of his servant, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, this is a powerful visual example for us of a seen threat and an unseen solution. And I think it's important for us because, like so many stories of the Old Testament, they are not sanitized. There's some crazy stuff in the Old Testament as you read through some of these stories. But at the same time, with some of the crazy human stuff that's going on, we see how God works in the midst of these different situations. How God is at work in the midst of crisis, so that when we come to a place in our own life, personal crisis, surrounded by a threat, we can begin to take some solace and we can begin to learn some lessons. This is how God's character is and how it's on display. And it's on display like this for a reason, to build our faith and enable us to deal with the crisis of our day. Notice Elisha doesn't condemn his servant for being afraid. Rather, he invites the servant not only to see the threat, but also to see what God is doing around them. Because until he prayed, he just couldn't see it. And then once he could see it, the whole situation changes, doesn't it? Now, isn't that how it is for us when we're in the midst of a crisis and if all we can see is the crisis? If we are in the midst of grief and all we can see is the grief? If we are in the midst of this challenge and we cannot see how this can ever work out well for us, or we hear that voice in our head that this is how it is and it will never change, and we believe that voice because we don't have a crystal ball, we can't see how things are going, and if we don't believe that God has the power to interact and come into the midst of that situation, and if we don't believe and can't see with eyes of faith as Elisha was able to, if we don't get there to where we can recognize this, we will be trapped, surrounded, only seeing the threat and despair, even as his servant was. Those words of the servant, "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" That's how many of us feel, because we don't know what we're going to do because all we can see is the threat. It's not all that different from the right here and now, is it? We can see there's a virus around. I mean, we can't see the virus, but we can see it on the news. We can see the reports of those who are struggling. We can hear about how it is spreading or how it's not spreading so much anymore. Or we can hear all the various voices of the media outlets telling us one thing or another. Sometimes they're the same. Sometimes they're in conflict. And we struggle with all of that. But we do see the internet. We do watch how the death toll continues to rise in our country because of this. We know the threat is real. Many of us have elderly parents or elderly grandparents or friends who fit in that category of being over 80 or those who have underlying health conditions. And we feel that sense of there is something not right. It's almost like we're the servant in this story and we can see that we're surrounded, but we don't know what the outcome is. And we needed an Elisha to say, open your eyes and see that God is still at work in the midst of this situation. You know, in fact, actually, I'm going to say this. This is something that you may want to write this down because I think it is true. That while it's not seen, and maybe it's in ways that are imperceptible until we look back, God is at work in all these things. God is at work not only in pandemics, but God is at work in each and every crisis that we face. That's part of the character and nature of God that we can hold on to and we can rely on. There's a passage that comes out of Romans 8, 28, and I don't know, this is familiar to many, but it says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, I hope you see that, and I hope you hold on to that. And notice a number of things which it says. First off, it doesn't say that God causes all things. I want you to hear that, and I want you to see that. But we know that in all things, it says God works for good. So maybe in that crisis marriage situation you're in, maybe in that sense of grief because of loss of a loved one, maybe in that sense of despair because of a relationship that is broken, maybe in the situation that you don't seem to have a handle on, don't seem to be able to think that you can find a way out of. Maybe it's the pandemic itself, or maybe it's just any of these other crises in life that come. It's important for us to hear this, that not that God caused this, but in this and in all things, God works for your good. Even if you can't see it, that is true. Even if it's only in the rearview mirror that you begin to see how God is at work. And let's think about it. Just in these last couple of months, since we've been under this lockdown order, what are things that have happened that have been different for us that we see that God has opened up that we are now looking back on because we've got a little bit of perspective and we're saying, what a blessing this has been. How about this right today, this live stream that I'm coming to you on? What a blessing that this has been. It almost feels live, doesn't it? Corky, it almost feels live, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Yes. Yeah, Zaldi, it feels live, doesn't it? Well, we are live here. But yeah, but through the live stream, it almost feels live. And it feels like we're kind of connected. So even while we have been separated for all this time, there is still a sense of the body of Christ being united, even in the midst of this time of our being, by law, divided. You know, what a blessing it has been. 3 months ago, we would have never had an idea, but what a blessing it has been to be able to see those who have stepped up. You know, Jose getting all of our technology together, gathering a team, getting Josh on board, getting Jensen to come and work his wizardry with the computer, make it all happen. You know, to see Jeremy and George and all the guys who've been working for years to doing part of this, but then to see this expanding role that enables the body of Christ to continue to be fed and connected. What a blessing. 3 months ago, we would have never known that. And today we can celebrate. Look what God has done. God knew before it happened. God had prepared, put people in the right place, and set it all together so that when the crisis struck, God wasn't dismayed. God wasn't surprised. God said, okay, I got this. Look at how I'm going to work through this. And now we can look back and say, praise God. What a great thing to continue to do. And what a great thing for us to continue to do. but to continue to do the live stream, whether the sanctuary is packed or whether it's empty, that we can continue doing the live stream. And I would encourage you, those of you who are out there doing this, continue to do the live stream. And if you're at home doing the live stream, do a watch party so that your friends know that they're invited to come to church with you, even if it's through the medium of the live stream. So that as we move forward, we're not going back to normal. We're going to a new normal that's even better because God knew and God worked through the bad of the pandemic to create something good. You know, there's a lot of ways that we've seen the technology work that it has been great. Whether it be through Zoom or some of our Facebook, we've done Bible studies through Facebook that have enabled our groups to grow beyond the boundaries of their groups and the blessing of those ministries to expand to others. We have a men's Bible study on Wednesday morning, and I call it the men's Bible study because that's what it is. We get together, have breakfast, we do a Bible study together, and the last 3 months we've not been able to do that. So we've been putting the Bible study online, and guess what? The guys are still blessed, and now a lot of the gals are blessed. They couldn't come before, but you know why they couldn't come before? Because it was a men's Bible study. But now that it's on Facebook and it's for anybody, the gals are getting it too, and they're loving it. What a blessing. That's something we can continue to do even once we begin to meet again on Wednesday mornings and have breakfast together. To still allow it to go beyond. Our prayer ministry on Tuesday mornings, which has been a great opportunity for us, that who would have thought that because we couldn't no longer meet, that our group would grow by 2 or 3 times? The numbers of people who came before, Jose, you were part of that. You were a faithful part of that group. Our group wasn't very big back before. Yeah, I'm not going to give the exact number, but it wasn't very big, but it was powerful. But once we've been doing Zoom meetings for this, and we watched our group grow, and it's still even more powerful because we've had this opportunity. Now, do we stop doing that once we get together again? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe this expanded the ministry even though it was a difficult time. Even in times of shutdown, God was able to work and expand his ministry to begin to meet the needs of his people. You see, that this is how God works. For God works in all things for his good. That is a reality, that is a truth that is so critical for us to keep in mind of, that even as we face this crisis, we know that he is not leaving us abandoned or alone, but that he is going to work through this crisis for his good. Finally, this, I have seen a resilience in New Life Church that I didn't know we had. Quite honestly, when this all happened, there were fears. I don't know, maybe Jose, you were in the same boat. We had just hired Jose full time, and all of a sudden, we're not meeting anymore. What's going to happen to our paycheck? Oh gosh, I shouldn't talk about paychecks here on live stream, but it's true. What's going to happen? What are we going to? And guess what? The church has responded with a faithfulness of giving even beyond what the church was giving before the crisis. Even in the midst of this economic crisis for some, even in the midst of uncertainty for all, the church has come through with a resilience that has been overwhelming to me. It just boggles my mind. Way to go, church. To show that you've got faith in something bigger than a virus, that's important for us. And what a blessing it is. Great blessings that flow out of this time of crisis. And yes, it's a crisis, but great blessings will flow out of this time of crisis. Now, before I wrap up, because I think this is important, otherwise you're going to wonder, whatever happened to Elisha? Whatever happened to his servant? Whatever happened to that army of that was on the hills ready to come and extract him and take him back to Aram? Well, you can read the story for yourself if you go into 2 Kings and finish it up today, but I'll give you the cliff notes of it. Elisha prays, and God strikes the army blind for a time. Part of me says, well, why didn't he just send those armies of chariots of and horses of fire and wipe them out? Why didn't he just slaughter the army of Aram on the field that day and just be rid of them? But he didn't. He struck them blind, and Elijah went and spoke to them and said, I'm not the man you're looking for, but I will take you to him. Of course, he was the man they were looking for, but he didn't tell him that. He just said, I'll take you. And so imagine this. What a vision that Elijah is now leading this blind army from a foreign country who are there on a raid to try to capture him. He is leading this blind army down the road right into the capital city of Samaria. And there, their eyes, their vision comes back. But now they're captured because they're in the capital city of their enemy nation. And the king of Israel says to Elisha, should we kill them? You know, they're enemy combatants. Should we do away with them? And Elisha says, no. Take care of them. Feed them. Give them water. And send them home. So the king puts on a feast for the army of his enemy, so that when they go home, it says at the very conclusion of the chapter, or the very conclusion of the story, that from then on, Aram no longer sent raids into Israel's territory. Now, certainly, Elisha could have, God could have, the king of Israel could have wiped them all out, but instead, they treated them well, they gave them food, they prepared a feast, it says in verse 23. And so the bands stopped. Why? Because they were able to see the power of God on display. They didn't get confused and think, well, it's because Israel's too strong or because the king is too aggressive, but it is because of what God had done that Israel, the king of Israel, Elisha, were able to be gracious in the midst of that crisis. God wins the day. And Aram no longer raids. There is something profound in that wrap-up to the story. There is something here. It's not about human anger or about vengeance, what could have accomplished, but that God won when Elisha was surrounded because Elisha didn't panic. God won when Elisha captures the army because, you know, he didn't stop there. God won when the captives returned home because they returned home with a testimony of the power and the goodness of God and the graciousness of God's people. And the raids stop. Which raises the question for me, it's kind of a weird question to raise, but it raises the question for me, how will we respond in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this reopen, in the midst of all that's going on? There are going to be some churches that are already open. There are going to be some churches that are going to wait a while to reopen. How do we act graciously with our brother and sister churches when they're not on the same time frame we are? Can we be gracious to each and every one of them? How do we work and how do we operate with those who are out in the world beyond us to say that even if they have a different idea of what could be or should be, and how do we interact with them? Do we look at them as enemy combatants? Do we look at them as raiding party? Or do we look at them as those who we would hope they would see the power and the love of God on display in our life in such a way that they would be impressed and take that back to their home as well? This becomes a challenge for us, especially in times of crisis, as we hold on to the reality of God working for good. That should set us free to allow that goodness then to flow through us, to interact and to touch those who are all around us. Elisha was careful not to grab all that attention for himself, but allowed it to be God's glory that got displayed. And I think that's an important lesson for all of us as well. That as we hold on to this reality that God is at work and we want to say, he is what I'm going to build my life on, and that life I build is then going to be a testament to his grace. That is our calling, and that's what we are going to seek to do. So let's wrap up this morning with a word of prayer. Our final song is going to be celebrating the fact that God's goodness is a cornerstone for us to build on, that we don't need anything else but simply to rest in his care. Father, we thank you for this morning and for this lesson. God, I pray that you would enable us to be your graceful as well as grateful followers and ambassadors to the world around us. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.